things, and I wrote some things out because there's a specific way that it has to be said, because sometimes we use general terms, for instance, God's will for my life. You know, God doesn't have a will for your life any different than he has a will for my life. God's will for my life is no different than God's will for your life. Sometimes when we talk about God's will, we get into those kind of things where we think things center around us, and they don't. And yet that God does have a will. When we read his Bible, it talks about God's will plenty of times. And so we want to be talking about God's will. Just leave it at that. And then see how God's will affects us, and talk about being in the will of God and doing the things that God wills for us to do and would have us to do. The things I'm going to say today really depends on where you are in your own circumstance of life and your earnestness toward the Lord of how they are going to apply to you. And so we're going to challenge you as well that God's will would be something that you would desire for your life, because it might not be. Before I can even get into this subject, let me explain a couple things. This kind of brings to a conclusion for me the topic of what we've been studying for some time, right division, how and why. And we could go on forever because it affects everything. Right division, what we mean by that is making a difference when we study our Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. And dividing rightly is making a difference between what God was doing with the nation of Israel and what he will use them to accomplish in this world in the future, separating those topics from what God is doing in the world today. The Bible makes it real clear that this is the dispensation of the grace of God, that God is dispensing his grace on mankind. The Bible is real clear that God has set Israel aside until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then shall all Israel be saved. So you realize when you study the Bible, there's a time past when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and he was fulfilling covenants and promises to them, and one of those covenants and promises have to do with a law that they were under. He's going to fulfill those promises in the future. He's going to bring judgment onto this world like he said he was going to do. He's going to judge this world, purify his nation, cleanse this earth, give a new covenant to his people and set a kingdom up here on earth. That's going to be in the future. In the meantime, we live in a day in which God has postponed his wrath and his judgment. God is not dispensing wrath and judgment and condemnation today. He's not dispensing law today. He's dispensing his grace. And it's being dispensed to all people of all nations equally, as God has given all men an opportunity today in the age of grace to be saved. Now, when you study your Bible, you always need to know where those divisions are, and God has laid out his Bible real easy for you to understand. When you're in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the book of Acts, God was dealing with the Jewish people, and even in the book of Acts, you can see the fall of the Jewish people and God turning to the Gentiles, but you don't understand why. Then you come to the book of Romans, and the books of Romans to Philemon in your Bible are written by the Apostle Paul. And Peter tells us to go to Paul to find out why the end didn't come like they thought it was going to come. Paul tells us about the dispensation of the grace of God. He tells us the age that we're living in today was never made known to the prophets before. In fact, it was hidden God before the foundation of the world. And the only way you're going to understand what God is doing in the world today is reading it in Paul's epistles, because God revealed to him what he calls the revelation of the mystery concerning the dispensing of his grace. And that's in the books of Romans to Philemon, just right in order. After you finish Acts, the fall of Israel, you come to Romans and Philemon, what God is doing today, Romans through Philemon. Amen. Then after the book of Philemon, God put a book in there just to wake up everybody's attention. He called the title of it Hebrews. Because all of a sudden there's warning in the book of Hebrews about the last repentance offered to the nation of Israel and how they better not turn away from the Lord this time because there's pending judgment coming. And sure enough, Hebrews through Revelation takes you right to the end of the world. And that's in a future day when God is now no longer going to dispense grace but begin to dispense his wrath. So we need to make those divisions, and we can divide them. The Bible just laid out that easily for us. When you make those divisions, it's important to do that to know how to be saved, how you ought to be living for the Lord today, what God wants done in this world today, and how you fit into the program of God. And if we're going to talk about the will of God today, we're going to be talking about what God's will is, and therefore it's not God's will for your life, it's God's will for his life in you. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And it makes a difference. For instance, when you study the nation of Israel and God's purpose for the nation of Israel, it's real clear that there were times that they had to do something. There were places that they were to go. There were things that they had to do. And when you study them under the law, there was all kinds of things that they had to do to be in God's will. And there is no doubt there was a place for them that was going to be in the center of God's will. There's a promised land, and for them to dwell in that land was very important. Well, we're going to learn when you start making right divisions, God don't care where you live today. Now, that wasn't always true. But today, when it has to do with His people in the age of grace, the members of the body of Christ, God doesn't care where you live. And the things that God required the nation of Israel to do is not the things that He's required you to do. There are some things He would have you to do. There are some things He would have you not to do. And there are a whole bunch of things that He's given you some liberty to make some choices. Because in our study, we've come to realize that not only has God turned to us in grace, but He's given to us His Holy Spirit, which is called the Spirit of Adoption, and that God is not going to treat us as children who He has to tell what to do in every situation, but He's given us the liberty of becoming sons of God. People who can know the mind of Christ, know the will of God, and make decisions in our own life concerning little details that God really doesn't care about. Amazing thing to think about. All kinds of things that your big decisions in your life are not big decisions with God. And a lot of times you're worried and wondering about, well, does God want me to do this? Does God want me to do that? And while you're worried about it, God's not worried about it because He don't care. He cares about something else, which I hope to make clear today. Before I get too far into this, one of the things that I'm not going to turn you to, in your Bibles, you turn to Romans chapter 12. But here's a verse that I'm not going to have you turn to. I just want you to get turning because there's a lot of passages for us to look at today. You find Romans chapter 12. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, Paul is asking here for, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy that to pray for all men, for all who are in authority, and he explains why. It says here, and I'm reading this to you, just listen. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, in truth." The Apostle Paul says that in due time, God made known that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that one mediator is the man Christ Jesus. And the reason He can take me, a sinful man, and have me reconciled unto a holy God is He gave Himself a ransom for all that's now testified through the Apostle Paul. When you read in the Gospels, you'll read real clearly how Jesus Christ was going to give His life a ransom for many, not all. Because the nation of Israel is who He came to die for. Amen. But in the age of grace, God wanted everyone to know, but He waited till a certain time for everyone to know, that today God wants all men to know that Jesus Christ is a ransom for all. That is, He paid the debt of our sins, where we were held hostage and damned to eternal damnation. Jesus Christ went to a cross and He became a ransom for all men. He paid for our sins so that all men can be saved. That's why Paul is telling Timothy, pray for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, because today God's will can be kind of classified in a twofold way. God's will is that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you want a verse that would just guide you through life, and you want to know what God's will is for all men to be saved. So if you walk up to someone who doesn't know that their sins have been paid for and dealt with by Jesus Christ before God, that they're still trying to go to confessions, trying to do something to a ceremony or whatever it is, in order to get themselves cleansed of their sins, they have not come to the one mediator that took care of their sins already, Jesus Christ. And God's will for them is them to be saved. And if you come across a person like that and you want to be in the will of God, you know what you ought to do? Give them the gospel. You don't have to say, oh, Lord, what is your will? I'm talking to this person who don't know Jesus Christ, don't know salvation's a free gift because it's already been paid for, don't know that today that there's no works involved in salvation because God is demonstrating His grace by giving us the gift of eternal life through believing on Jesus Christ. Amen. And all a person has to do is come to an understanding of what Christ did and say, I'll trust that to be my salvation, and God gives you eternal life. Amen. that very moment. So if you come across an unsaved person, that's God's will for them to be saved. Before I even talk any more about God's will, if you're a person here who's never understood that salvation is not your works, not your job, not your responsibility, not your ability, the reason that you're saved by grace through faith is there's nothing you can do to save yourself. The only thing you could do is go and pay for your own sin and go to hell. But that's eternal damnation, separation from God. And I that sounded kind of rude, but that's the truth. There's nothing you can do to take care of your sin and still have eternal life with God. But you can allow God's Son to be your Savior, like God sent Him in the world to be. You can believe what God said His Son did. He died on the cross as a payment for your sins. And you can enter into salvation through Jesus Christ, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So give up your efforts. Believe what Jesus Christ did in His death, burial, and His resurrection. And God gives you the gift of eternal life. You need to know that, because nothing else about God's will matters until you make the choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved sitting here today, God's will is for you to be saved. But God's not going to override. And this is the amazing thing in the time in which we live. Sometimes people, theologians, don't understand this, that God has given free choice to man. And even in your unsaved condition, while it's God's heart for you to be saved, and that God has made the means for all men to be saved, He will not save you apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, when I read Romans 4, He won't save you until you give up your religious works to be saved. Right. Paul says he had to count all his but dung that he might win Christ. You have to count yours as worthless and realize who Christ is and what He has done before God will save you. And God left you with that choice. It's His will that you be saved, but you've got some choices to make. And the first choice is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The second thing God wills is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. How important it is that we know this Bible and that we carry it around in our heart and we know the truth of God's Word and can share it. And the only way the truth of this God's Word is going to be effective in anybody's life is study to show yourself approved unto God. Can't share it unless you study it, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the only way they're going to come to a knowledge of the truth is if they rightly divide the word of truth. So you who've been sitting and listened to this series have a great responsibility in this world. Almost anybody that you walk up to in this world, you know God's will for them is either to be saved. And if they already are saved, they need to know God's word in truth. And you have it with you. You've been taught it. And hopefully you've been diligent to realize you need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You need to be studying to show yourself approved unto God by rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's just introductory. Romans chapter 12. Let's be talking about God's will. And here, let me say some things to you that might sound a little confusing, but I think it's the right way for us to think about God's will in the age of grace. God doesn't have a specific will for you. There is this thought sometimes that there is, and I've seen it drawn on a chalkboard where you put a big square, and here's the will of God, and now that you're in God, what you want to do is be in the very center. Perhaps a circle would be better. And for the goal of your life is to be in the very center of God's will. And so some people have strived to find the very center of God's will and to make sure that in every situation and every decision they make, that they are always in the center of God's will. And the thinking there is that there is a life path that's been set before them. As if God, before you ever came into the world, has put footprints for you to follow through life. And your goal in life is to find God's footprints and be exactly where God wants you to be at any particular time, at any day, in any place that God has designed for you to be there. Now, until you come to this passage of Scripture, you might not care about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Until you come to the realize that God, when He saved you so that you would realize that it's your reasonable service, that you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, sacrificing your life, your desires, your wants, your goals, throwing all that out, realizing that you are on this earth to glorify and live for Him, and so you present yourself unto God a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you haven't come to that point in your life, there's no sense me telling you about God's will and how to determine God's will for your life, because you don't care about God's will for your life. You need to get to this place in your life as well. Not only that you're saved, but what God has you here on earth for is what you want to fulfill in life. Is that you want to present yourself to Him, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you do that by verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it. That means try it and find it to be everything God said it is, that it's good, acceptable, and it's perfect. It's to do it and prove to the world that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. But what is God's will? You know, the indication is in that verse is that if you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you'll be doing the will of God. You don't have to go find it. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to search for it. You'll be doing it. And so we're going to be talking about God's will. And like I said, there's not a life path set before you that you got to find that God has laid out and you find it. Let me show you in the Apostle Paul's life that not everything was so clear to him. Romans chapter 15. We've been studying Romans 16 on Wednesday, and it's been relating back to chapter 15. We see some decisions going on that Paul's making, some plans that he's determined to make. We compared it to Acts chapter 19. And when you do this, you see how the Apostle Paul was planning and making decisions and determining things. And you know, a lot of times the decisions that he's making here are life-changing decisions. They're surely going to affect his life, whether he went to Jerusalem or not. Boy, they were great effects as a result of that. But watch how he just thinks through situation. It says, verse 20, Romans 15, 20. It says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and whom they have not heard shall understand. For which cause I have been much hindered from coming unto you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way hitherward by you, if I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." So Paul says, you know, I've been running around preaching the gospel where Christ wasn't named, but you know, he's already been named at Rome. Paul has meant, when you get through chapter 16, 35 people are mentioned by name, 27 of which live in Rome that Paul met somewhere else. They took the gospel to Rome before Paul ever had a chance to. So he's never been to Rome. That's why he's saying this. He's been preaching all these other places, and he says, well, I've covered it all, and now all these years I wanted to come to you in Rome, and I'm making plans to come to Rome, but right now I first got to go to Jerusalem. So he's making these plans. These are Paul's plans. In fact, his plans are not just to stop at Rome. He wants to go to Spain. I didn't know Spain was settled in Paul's day. But Paul wants to go to Spain and preach the gospel. So there's some people out that way that he wanted to make sure that he hit the ends of the earth with the gospel. So he's making these plans. You know, you'd say, boy, well, how does he know if it's God's will that he go to Jerusalem, or whether he go to Rome, or whether he go to Spain, or, you know, what is God's will? Paul doesn't have to stop and consider that. You know what Paul knows? It's God's will for all men to be saved, whether in Jerusalem, whether in Rome, whether they're in Spain. It doesn't matter. And since he's already covered these areas, it only makes sense to him to go over there. But, you know, it's not like Paul saying, oh, Lord, what is your will? Should I go to Spain or not? I don't even know if Paul ever made it to Spain. Some people argue he did, but it's all argument. There's no indication. In fact, look what he's worried about going to Jerusalem. He's taking an offering, and he's going to Jerusalem with this offering. It says in verse 28, "When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them the fruit, I will come to you, into Spain. And I am sure that when I am come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." You know, when he's talking about the will of God there, he knows it's God's will that he he try to make it there. He don't know if it's God's will that he's going to make it there. I know that. Because what he's praying about here is there's people who hate the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Judea. The unbelievers in Judea who have not believed that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They have a problem with the Jews who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but they have a great problem with the Apostle Paul who teaches that God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles. And that they're not under the law of Moses anymore, they're under God's grace. And Paul knows when he gets to Jerusalem, he's got a gift for the believers that are there, but the unbelievers are going to cause him problems. And Paul don't know what's going to happen. And he said, just pray for me. Why? He doesn't know what's going to take place. Come over to Acts. Look at this. Acts chapter 20. You don't always know the circumstance and the situation and how things are going to work out, but there is a general understanding of what the will of God is. Not every detail is spelled out, and even in Paul's ministry, not everything is told to him. Some things are what he must do, but other things aren't. And in the cases where it must do, that's because he was an apostle. And for us, there's things in the Bible that are very clear. When I told you to read Romans chapters 12 through 16 this week, just take a chapter each week and think about it, those chapters are going to tell you practically how you can live for the Lord. You don't have to ask what God's will is. Read it in His book. He'll tell you how to handle situations in life, what His will for you to do is, and what He would want you to be. All those things are listed out. But here in Acts 20, when it concerns going to Jerusalem and what's going to happen to him there, prophets are telling him all kinds of terrible things that are going to take place. For instance, Acts chapter 20, it says in verse 22, it says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, Bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, I'm bound in the Spirit. As I think about going to Jerusalem, I'm already all tied up inside. Because everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit is saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul's going to be thrown in prison. There's going to be a suicide attempt on the Apostle Paul's life, a contract made out on his head. He's going to finally have to appeal to Caesar to get out of trouble, but he's going to go to prison, to Rome, as a prisoner. Not like he said in the blessed joy of the gospel, although he goes in that, even though he's bound with the chains. So the Apostle Paul, he says, I don't know what's going to befall me there. But it don't matter to him, does it? He's got one goal in mind, and to finish his course. The things that God would have him to do. So he's making some decisions, not knowing all the circumstances and what's going to happen, but he's making decisions knowing there's a general will of God for his life, and he's going to go, he's decided to fulfill it. Look at chapter 21 of Acts. Here a prophet comes and binds him and said, this is going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. And so they all try to persuade him not to go. Chapter 21, verse 12 says, and when they heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Bonds and affliction, he knows that's going to happen. Is he going to die? He doesn't know. People begging him, don't go. He said, don't break my heart. Don't make it harder on me than it already is. I'm already bound in the Spirit. I don't know what's ahead for me, but I'm ready to die for the testimony of the Lord Jesus, if that's what it takes. Now, we go through life and we have to make decisions. And not everything is cut and dry, and everything is crystal clear. And I want you to think of the will of God this way. While God's will ought to be considered in every decision of life, whether small or great, many, many times it does not matter to God which you decide to do. He has no particular will in these cases except to allow you to make such choices, choices that will certainly affect the rest of your life. Do you realize if God's will for us in the age of grace has given us great liberty, where you live, you could pray and pray, and it's not necessarily that important to God. It's what you do when you get to wherever you're going or wherever you're staying that's important to God. A lot of decisions that you make about finances, things that will definitely affect your life, the destiny, where you end up, how, all those things, Those things, a lot of the decisions that we make are not that important to God. There are things that are important to God, and we hope to give you both the general and the explicit will of God as we think about this. But I want you to realize that you have great liberty in the age of grace. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. And you need to know how to use that liberty in the age of grace. Paul made decisions. These people just said, well, the will of God be done, not knowing exactly what is the will of God in this. But there are some choices that you make in life that God allows you to make. But at the same time, God does have a specific will for you in every moment in your life, in every direction that you take, in whatever you do. Now, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Many times he don't care, he doesn't have a will about it. But in every moment of your life, there's never a time that God is not involved in your life where there is some will that he has at that very moment for you. That there is, no matter what decision you make, you have to make it, but God does have a will involved in that decision or the direction that you're going to take. And whatever it is you choose to do, how about your life occupation? Doesn't that change the whole course of life, who you meet, where you go, what you do? I mean, we judge people today. What are you? What occupation do you have? And it seems to change so many things in life. And God doesn't care which you choose, but God does have a will in that choice. And so there is something specific, and we want to be able to understand that. I guess the best way to say this is what you're going to learn right here, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I might have said 5. We'll get there in a second. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ died for us. And now the goal of the Christian life is for Jesus Christ to live his life in us. And Paul doesn't think about what God's will is in a particular situation, where to go and all of that. He knows what God's will is. It's for Christ to live in him. So when you think about it that way, especially Israel, they had to meet with God at the temple. Jerusalem is the city of the great God. No wonder they would go to that place and do the things that God would have them to do, because God's will centered there. But God's will is not in a place in this earth today. God's will is to work in your heart and in your life. And therefore, when you think of it this way, you do not live your life. You do not live your life in the age of grace somehow divorced or separated from the hand of God. When I said many, many times God doesn't have a decision, I can read some people's mind. Oh, it's like God way back here with his hands behind his back, don't care anything about you. Well, you don't live your life in the age of grace somehow divorced or separated from the hand of God. But rather, God's involvement in your life is greater than ever. For you are no longer to live your life. It's now God's will that Christ should live in you. Now, that's the goal of the Christian life. That takes all the other decision things out. It's for you to live as Christ now. And it's not. And God's will isn't wherever you go, it's that Christ would be magnified in you wherever you go. It's not what you do, it's whatever you do, that Christ might be glorified in you. And I'm going to show you that in Paul's epistles. This is why Paul would teach us in chapter 4 about the liberty we have in grace and about the sonship we have in grace. And then in chapter 5 of Galatians, he says this. And you just need to realize you have such a glorious opportunity to serve the Lord, allowing him to live in you in all kinds of situations, places, and decisions that you make. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You have great liberty in grace. God allows you to choose some things in life. You have great liberty. So he said, don't let anybody rob you of that liberty. But then he goes on to say this in verse 13. It says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now here we go. Great liberty, right? So here we got the expanded portion of God's will. Liberty. And yet, in all that liberty, there's something specific, is there not? Don't use it to fulfill the flesh. Don't use it to live for you and the satisfaction of your flesh. To use that liberty to serve one another. So all of a sudden you've got all kinds of liberty, and then you got God's will in that liberty. And that is for you not to live your life for yourself. We started out where you presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God, right? What is it that God wants you to do? What is your reasonable service? That verse will tell you. The way you serve God today is you serve one another. And you can take this Bible and you can find out in this Bible that you're to love one another, you're to comfort one another, you're to admonish one another, you're to teach one another, you're to weep with one another, you're to cry with one another, you're to rejoice with one another. There is a great comfort that we're to have one with another. We're to be ministers one to another in this age of grace. You're not just all by yourself out there. You want to know what God's will is? Find a way to serve the saints. Find a way to quit living for yourself and to live for someone else. Now, there's all kinds of ways. But you know, you need to do that. You need to get to know each other so that you can pray for one another, so that you can weep. You don't even know who's going through troubles that you can cry with them. You don't know who's rejoicing and say, how can I rejoice with you? You don't have to ask. You just do it. But there it is. So you got this expanse, and then you got the specifics. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians. And what I, in some of these verses, what I did is I looked in the Bible where Paul uses this term, a strange term, and it's whatsoever. Whatsoever. I mean, some people are looking for the middle of God's will. I want to be in the center of God's will. And when you read the Bible, it says whatever. Strange. Watch this. Well, this is kind of a negative thing here, but in Galatians chapter 6, it says, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You got liberty. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But whosoever, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So here it's verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. You're going through life, you got liberty, God's not going to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. He's giving you some instructions on how, what pleases him. You got some liberty, but he said, don't be mocked, God's not mocked, or don't be deceived, God's not mocked. That whatever you're going to sow in life, and you're going to sow some seeds, you're going to make some decisions. And if there are decisions that are based on flesh and selfishness, you know what you're going to reap? What's going to grow out of that? Flesh and selfishness is going to come out of that. But if you sow to the Spirit, the things that God's Word would say through His Spirit, that He would have you to put first, spiritual things first, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And you know what that is? That's not getting eternal life. You get eternal life as a gift from God. What you do is you sow spiritual things, and that life of God starts to reap in your life. It's the fruits of the Spirit coming through your life. And you know what those fruits are? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. That God's life, you're reaping His life right now because you made some right decisions. So you have some decisions to make. But there's that verse. There's the expanse of God's will, whatsoever. The specific will, walk after the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's look at a couple more of these. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. I try to put them in order, make it easy for you. Somewhat of an order. Philippians chapter 2. First of all, look at verse 12. And it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's not work for your salvation. It says, work out your own salvation. That means you must be saved already so that salvation is yours. And now it's in you and it needs to be worked out of you. What God has done is not only He saved you and gave you the gift of eternal life, He put His Spirit within you. And what you have here is not salvation of eternal life. You already have eternal life. But you want God's life now living out from within you. Or as it said in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is the life that God puts within, coming out and becoming real in this world that we live in right here. So He says, if you obeyed in my presence, now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh, where? In you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you to will. He's working in the will of your life. He's touching your heart so that your heart is no longer conformed to the world, but to Him. And all of a sudden the things that God's will, what God desires, means something to your heart. So that as God's word is working in you, it is to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you know what God wants? He wants you to be transformed. He wants you to be taking in God's word and that word meaning something in your heart and in your life and coming out and living in this world. One of the things that you should just mark down and keep in real clear in your mind, the difference between the age of grace and time past and the times that are going to come, is that God was working on this world in the past. Boy, was He ever working on this world. I mean, you could see all the miraculous things that take place when Jesus Christ walked on this earth and the things that He did in this earth and the demons that were cast out and all of that. Boy, is He going to work on this world in the future? You read the book of Revelation, the fire and everything that's going to come down and devour the things of this world and purify this world and how He's going to bring His people back to the land. All that, He's working on the world. He's going to restore the earth. He's working on the world in time past and ages to come. You know where God is working in the age of grace? For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's not working on this earth. He's working in the believer today, producing in you the very life of Christ that He would want lived in this world. And it doesn't matter where you go and what occupation you choose, but that it'd be Christ's life living through you. That's what God is doing today. Will to do of His good pleasure. Look at chapter 4. We covered this in Sunday school. We're talking about Christ being everything to us. Paul talks about all the things he's gone through. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks about God working in his life, it says, whether things are good, whether things are bad, wherever I'm at, in whatever I'm doing. Do you see that? The God's will, there's an expansive part of God's will, but that in all things, that he might be strengthened by Christ and doing the will of God in those things. So you got the general and the specific things that God wills for them. Come over Colossians chapter 3. I'll have to skip some of these so that we can conclude. But Colossians chapter 3, you need to understand this is the way God is working today. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, by the way, as you're sitting here right now, I believe the word of God is dwelling on your lap. I think most of you have a Bible open. I think a lot of you have the word of God dwelling. I think you're following what I'm saying. That's about the only goal I can have because that's where my job ends. Whether the word of God dwells in you richly depends on you. Whether the things that we're saying really matter to the heart or not, that depends on you. He says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. You value these things. And look what he goes on to say. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whew. What's God's will? Whatever. Whatever. You're an adult. You decide. Go out and live in this world. But whatever you do, in word or in deeds, do all in His name, giving glory to God. That's God's will. You can't go wrong, can you? Unless these things don't mean anything to you. Unless you're living your life for yourself. And you haven't given yourself for the service of God. But if you've given yourself the service of God, it doesn't matter where. I say that these things are important. I have a whole bunch more, but we are out of time. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where this counts the most is the more and more that your heart is tender to the service of God and the will of God. I started to tell you once before, and I'll just tell you again. Geneva Haller called me one time just before she left back to Zaire when she was going back to the orphanage there, knowing that things there were kind of wrapping up. And she grew up serving the Lord in that orphanage. She lived in the shadow of her mother, was a great Bible student. new right division, new God's word. And in Geneva's mind, her mother Ella always knew the will of God. Because she made decisions. I mean, this lady ran an orphanage and built. I mean, when you see the pictures of this orphanage, the thing that's built there, all that's done, this one lady, after her husband died, stays behind, brings children in, and develops this whole orphanage, all to the glory of God. Geneva grows up there with her mother, with Gary, her brother, who's with us, grows up there always watching her mother serve the Lord. And just like in her mind, she always knew exactly what God would have her to do. Every time she made a decision, it was always the right decision. Never did she realize that what her mom was doing is living out of an understanding of what God has given her some ability to do and the possibilities of doing, and made choices, and that whatever choice she made, it was okay with God if she did it to His glory. So that Geneva, when it come time in her life, she was almost in tears one time saying, I don't know what to do. I can't make decisions. I don't know. If my mom was here, she would know exactly what to do. I said, Geneva, let me tell you that whatever you do, all God cares is that you do it for His glory. Oh, Pastor, I wish it was that easy. Geneva, it is. She died just believing that there was always this exact will, and she never knew for sure if she was making right decisions. What God wants you to decide is to serve Him and make your life count for Him. For you to present yourself to Him. To you to live for Him. And allow Him to live His life through you. And wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul saying this to Galatians who didn't always serve the Lord properly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 23. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So he did have some balance in all things are lawful, but not everything is going to be done exactly for his own sake. It's going to be done for edifying of others. Verse 31 is what I'm close with. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So this is the liberty that we have in grace. And when it comes to God's will, many, many times, God leaves the choice to you because that's God's will for you to have that choice. But in all those choices, there's a specific will. And that is His name be honored, His life, the life of His Son be glorified in you, that Christ be manifested in your life. And then nothing else really is that important. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that these truths that You've allowed us to know and to have and to think about. And Father, we pray that we'll do and pray about every situation, that we might have clarity of mind, that the things that we're doing can be used and will be used for Your honor and for Your glory. Father, may we first realize that we need to be saved, and then we need to surrender ourselves to You. And then, Father, by knowing Your word, we will know in a situation how to best glorify You, and it will be good. It will be acceptable toward You. It will be